Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we're going to study Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Now in this passage of Scripture, you're going to see the Lord's determination. And mind you, when the Lord is determined to do a thing, He's going to do it. Let's read Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people of pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed shall bring mine offering. Okay. Verse 8 is the key verse. He says, wait upon me until the day that I rise up to the prey. Again, now we'll be looking at something concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with that type of introduction. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. So the Lord says he's going to get the nations together so that he can pour out his indignation upon them, and you know something? He's going to do it. Because when the Lord is determined to do a thing, he is going to get it done, and he is going to do it just the way that he said he would. For instance, he was determined that Jesus Christ would die for our sins, and nothing got in the way of his determination. Look with me for just a second at Acts chapter 2 at verse 23. It did not take God by surprise that his son ended up on the cross. Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 23. Him, speaking of Jesus Christ in verse 22. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You see that? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Well, then the Lord was determined that Jesus Christ would die. Look in Acts chapter 4, verse 28. Verse 27 for the context. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So God knew what was going to happen, and not only did he know it, he determined it. I mean, if you look back at the prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are myriad, and they indicate that God knew ahead of time that he was planning on Jesus Christ dying for our sins. It did not take him by surprise. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, two great passages of Scripture to show you that the Lord knew. I mean, right down to the betrayal of Judas Iscariot, where in Zechariah 11, verse 12, the Bible says, and I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Oh, so God had all that worked out. And when God's determined that something's going to happen, it's going to happen just the way he said it was. In spite of the attempts by Peter to talk Jesus Christ out of going to the cross, in spite of the Lord's own desires in Gethsemane to get out of the cross, in spite of Judas Iscariot's repentance to the priests concerning his betrayal, despite Pilate's attempts to let him go. I guess you knew that Pilate wanted to let him go, at least for a time. The Bible says in Acts chapter 3, verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." And Pilate was determined to let Jesus go. He just caved in under the pressure. So in spite of all those things, even in spite of the devil's attempts to get Jesus Christ to not go to the cross, Jesus went to the cross. Why? Because God was determined that he would, and because God was determined that he would, he did. So in this passage here in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8, when the Lord says, "My determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger," then you know something? He's going to get the nations together so that he can pour out his indignation upon them. And he's going to do it. Now, this is going to take place at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, I stressed to you when we read, he said, "I rise up to the prey." All right, once the Lord has the nations assembled, then he pours out his indignation, his fierce anger, the devouring fire of his jealousy, according to the text. Indignation, fierce anger, devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now, this isn't the only place he says that. Go back with me to Ezekiel 22. And notice in the prophecy of Ezekiel 22, Israel is included as getting into the fire. Ezekiel 22, look at verse 18. "Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even the dross of silver. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, and they, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof, as silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you." So, I mean, you see how devastating this attack is of the Lord against Israel, and it includes the other nations. That's what he says in Zephaniah 3:8. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just, I think people have a hard time believing that Jesus Christ himself would actually do something as horrible as come back in fire. But he does. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. The fire of his jealousy," see that stuff? The everlasting destruction, the flaming fire taking vengeance. Boy, I'll tell you, man, when the Lord said he's going to gather the nations together and blow upon them with that fire, he means just to do that. And what he does is he purifies the people. He purifies the language in verse 9. "Then will I turn to the people a pure language." So he purifies the language. And then he makes the language common again so that all may call upon the name of the Lord. Look what he says again in verse 9. "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." Now, that's something they tried to do with their one consent and their one language in the Tower of Babel. But they wanted to do it their way and try to get up to heaven. They did not at all want to do it God's way. And so what did God do? He came down and he scattered them by giving them all different languages. You see, in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, the Bible says, The Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have one, all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Why? But they all had one language. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Well, now the Lord is going to purify the language and give them one language and one consent. And this time, instead of building towers like the Tower of Babel, they are going to worship the Lord. Now, the question really might be rolling around in your brain. How's the Lord going to do it? How is he going to get the nations together in Zephaniah 3:8? Well, there's three methods that are very obvious from the Scripture. You'll probably find more, but there's three that are very obvious. One of them is they have to have a common enemy. The nations of the world, in order to get together, have to have a common leader, and they have to have a common enemy. There's nothing like an enemy to get enemies together. Pilate and Herod were enemies. Pilate executed some people that were in Herod's jurisdiction without consulting Herod. Undoubtedly, that was something that made Herod mad, so there was a division. When Pilate sent Jesus Christ to Herod to be tried, then suddenly they were reconciled and became friends that day, the Bible says. Well, nothing like an enemy to make a friend out of an enemy. So that's the first thing, is they have to have a common enemy. Now, as I think about this, and of course you know who the common enemy is, it's going to be Israel. Look in Psalm 83. Psalm 83, as I think about this, then I realize something. One of the keys to the campaign platforms of the presidential candidates for president is, what are they going to do with Israel? And right now they're, you know, saying, well, we're still friends to Israel. That's going to change. And it doesn't make any difference which politician says he's going to be a friend of Israel in order to get your vote. At some point in time, and I don't say it's going to be during this election term. I don't say that it's going to be in the next two or three. I don't know when it's going to be. But at some point in time, the nations of the earth will be against Israel. The Bible says in Psalm 83:3, they have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. So the first thing we see then is Israel is going to be the target, and therefore they will be the catalyst by which the nations will get together. Now I realize from the judgment of the nations in Matthew chapter 25 that some of the nations are going to side with the Jews. And I suppose it's possible that the United States of America could continue to do it, although our support for Israel has been eroding consistently, and we've been making decisions in this roadmap to peace that have actually been detrimental to Israel. And so I just take it myself, that when you hear presidential candidates talking about our friendship with Israel, somebody's going to say, we're going to be their friends. But in his heart, he doesn't believe it. He's saying it in order to get elected, and then once he gets elected, he's going to show you that he doesn't really care for Israel at all. And I don't say that any of the candidates now are the men that are going to do that, but somebody is. Okay? Somebody is. Could be these candidates. May not be. Nonetheless, it doesn't look good for us to stay in our alliance with Israel, though we should do that. All right, Zechariah chapter 12. Look at verse 3, Zechariah 12:3. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. You see that right there, that all the people of the earth be gathered together against it? It looks to me like the nations all turn their backs on Israel. And then perhaps during the latter part of the tribulation, some of them decide they're going to help the Jews out after they see, you know, the level of devastation. So I don't believe men that are trying to get elected. I don't believe them when they respond to what they think they're going to do with Israel. I do believe, based on Psalm 83 and Zechariah 12:3, look at Zechariah 14:2. Verse 1 for the context, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, second coming, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. So the Lord's going to come to their rescue. So the first thing is, in order to get the nations together, they have to have a common enemy. That common enemy is going to be Israel, and I believe there's a real good possibility the United States of America will be amongst those nations that are united against Israel. I mean, after all, we have the United Nations building on our shores. Notice in Joel chapter 3, verse 2, a prophecy that we studied recently, Joel chapter 3, verse 2, that part of the negotiations with among the nations will be the partitioning of the land of Israel. You see that going on in your lifetime. Joel chapter 3, verse 2, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And I believe that when the United States of America displaced Jews that had lived in the Gaza Strip and partitioned that piece of land out, which we says belonged to Israel, that the Lord then sent a storm to displace some of our people, and I think that what happened with Katrina has a whole lot to do with the decision we made that was contrary to Israel. And there are other people that have studied these things in more detail. I just happen to believe those things, but that I have studied this out in more detail than I have, who indicate these major storms we've had over the last few years have been the result of, or timed at the same time as, our involvement in some bad decisions for Israel. Partitioning the land, Joel chapter 3, verse 2. Notice in Revelation 19:19, we have one other thing that is a common enemy for those, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. All right, look with me in Revelation 19:19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Him that sat on the horse and his army is Jesus Christ, according to verses 10, 11, 12, right on down through the rest of that text in the context. What do you say? What are you saying? Well, what is, when Jesus Christ comes to take up sides with the Jews, the people that are fighting against the Jews will fight Jesus Christ. And I don't find that hard to believe now. Our government's fighting against Jesus Christ in any public place. They don't want you to say his name in prayer in any public event. They don't want his commandments anywhere to be seen in any public place. They don't want him in a public school because they believe that Jesus is a religious concept, not a real man. They believe that creation is a religious concept, not really how we got here. They believe in the science of natural processes, which according to the Bible is science falsely so called, and they believe the best way to get along with each other is kick Jesus Christ out. So he's going to be their enemy. He's their enemy right now. And unfortunately, he's been the enemy of a lot of people in our country. Just listen to him talk and listen to him cuss his father if you want to find out. All right, so that's the first thing that's going to happen is they'll have a common enemy. That's how the nations get together. The second way they get together is on a common purpose, okay, on a common purpose. And the common purpose is peace. That's why the Bible says let's look in Daniel chapter 8. Let's go that way. Let's start there. I was going to start in a different place, but we'll get to it eventually anyway. Daniel chapter 8, look at verse 25. A man comes in, and through his policy in Daniel 8:25, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. All right, the common purpose is peace. And so right now people are negotiating things for peace in the Middle East. It's not possible to have peace in the Middle East. Not until Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, comes. Look in Daniel chapter 11, verse 21. The Bible says, in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdoms by flatteries. See that? He comes in peaceably, and he comes in with flattery. Look at verse 24. He shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time. So this guy is the great proclaimer of peace. Well, God said in Isaiah 40 to 48, I'm it. I'm God. I'm the one that makes things happen, not you. You guys set up things and you think you're doing it. It's not you. It's me. And at the end of that whole passage, Isaiah 40 to 48, when he gets to the end of that passage, at Isaiah 48, verse 22, the Bible says, there is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. So what happens? About the time they think that they have accomplished their task, and they will think it, and they're beginning to proclaim worldwide peace and safety. You don't have to worry about terrorist attacks anymore, and you don't have to worry about fighting amongst the nations anymore, because now we finally have world peace. We have all finally gotten an answer to our prayer. The moment they say that, the Bible says that's when they go down. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, second coming, so cometh as a thief in the night, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So they come together with a common enemy, and they come together for a common purpose. And finally, what brings the nations together? They have a common leader. Any of this stuff that's going to happen has to happen by a leadership, because the nations are going to fuss too much among themselves to get into these things on their own. Somebody's got to be behind the scenes making it happen. And the common leader is the devil and the devil's man called the Antichrist, because they unite what God separated by those languages there in Genesis chapter 11, and they unite what God separated by bounds, by boundaries. In Genesis 11, we've already read it, God separated them by language. Then look in Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. Deuteronomy 32, 8. Now, we give you lots of Bible, and the reason we give you lots of Bible is so you'll know it. In other words, you can see it for yourself and study it out. If we go sometimes too fast here for you to get all the cross references, just go to the website. It's listed at the end of this broadcast. Get on the radio broadcasts. And then next week, this week's broadcast will be posted up there, and you can get everything you need. It's all downloadable in MP3 format, real easy for you to use. Just trying to be a help to you. The common enemy is the devil. The common leader, excuse me, is the devil. And in Deuteronomy 32:8, he tries to put together what God separated. That's the funny thing about the devil. He's just always contrary to the Lord. He's not just a divider. Although he is a divider, he tries to divide up things that God wants together. But things that God wants separated, he tries to put together. So at times he's a great unifier. He'll just play whatever role is opposite to what the Lord wants. Now, Deuteronomy 32:8, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Okay? We broke those boundaries down. You know, people have fussed a lot about slavery, and I understand why. It was a lot to fuss about. But you know, we would have never had a problem with slavery in this country had people not broken down those bounds in order to make a market out of the souls of men. You ever think about that? Who do you think was behind that? Acts chapter 17, look at verse 26. Acts chapter 17, look at verse 26. All right, the Bible says here again that God put division and separation between the nations for a reason. Hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Why? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So he said, you're going to have an easier time finding me if you stay in your own country than you are if you break down these borders. And sure enough, by the breaking down of the borders, we are seeing, more and more boundaries broken down, more and more people getting away from God. Okay? All right. Look in Isaiah chapter 10. Look at Isaiah chapter 10. And notice the devil and the Assyrian, the Antichrist, the rod of mine anger, Isaiah 10:5, the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, that'll be Israel, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, take the prey, tread them down like the mire of the streets. And he goes through and describes some of where he's been, and then he says this. Well, here's what he says, verse 13. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom. Actually, he did it by God's strength. For I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and have I put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. So what did he say? He says this. He says, I removed the bounds of the people, and when I did, I robbed their treasures. I robbed their treasures, and nobody opened their mouth. They let me do it. Why is that? Well, because he comes in with peaceably, and he comes in by flattery, and everybody says, oh, we can trust this guy. And once he gains their confidence as their leader, their common leader, worldwide leader, then what he does is he just simply breaks down the rest of what borders are left and steals all the money. You look in this country, and you see what's happened. As we got God and the Bible out of school in the early 60s, got prayer out of school in the early 60s, and then began to bring everybody together, break down the boundaries, then you know what happened? God went out and people quit looking for God, and you know what else happened? Our treasury was robbed. By 1981 or two, we reached our first $1 trillion in debt, and we are well on our way here to being $20 trillion in debt. So you can see all these forces at work right now. It's just a matter of time. And then the Lord's going to come. My question to you is, are you ready? Because you can see how the Lord's going to make his determination happen. Once the nations have a common enemy in Israel, once they have a common purpose of peace, once they have a common leader, the devil or the devil's man, the Antichrist, they will try to put together what God has separated. They will drive themselves away from the Lord, and God will come in the fire of his jealousy and destroy them because they're fighting against him and they're fighting against his purposes. And as I said, you can see these three things at work in your lifetime. So the thing to do is to pay attention to that and recognize that you are very close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready to meet him? I am. Are you? If you're not, get in that book and get ready.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my, the number 3, bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.